Luke chapter 11, we're going to begin with verse 37 this morning. Now when Jesus had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and Jesus went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the outside of the platter, but inside of you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the front seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Consequently, you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered.' And when Jesus left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something that he might say." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have loved us through Christ. And I pray, Father, as we study this morning, that we will understand clearly that we are to be disciples of Christ, that we are to be faithful to follow your commands, and yet not legalistic and burdensome in the requirements that we have. Help us, Father, to understand what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, and help us to understand the difference between compromise and mercy. Help us, Father, that you would be glorified as we continue to study this morning, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we are getting back to our study in Luke, and we see Jesus chastising the religious leaders. It's not an unusual thing that people become puffed up with their own way of thinking and their own knowledge and their own position when they get in charge of something, and that's not something that religious leaders are separated from. They can fall into those same traps as the rest of the world. The big difference, there is a big difference, and I want to make that point, that there's a big difference between being religious and being godly. Even in what we would call the Christian church, there's a big difference between being religious and godly. And we need to understand that. There are many activities of those two groups that they share in common. But the real difference between the religious and the godly is attitude and motive. Why are you saying the things you're saying and doing the things you're doing? What is that motive? What is the purpose behind those activities? Religious people want things done right. And again, I'm trying to show that there's a difference. And done right should be in parentheses. You want the right thing done. Godly people want to follow God's plan and God's path so that we can serve God and meet the needs of our fellow man. And those actions can be identical, actually, between the religious and the godly. But it is a difference of whom we're trying to glorify, ourselves or others, or God. So let's dig in here and see the different things that we can learn from Jesus' teaching this morning. Verse 37, chapter 11. Now when Jesus had spoken to the Pharisees, or had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and Jesus went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw Jesus, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did he who make the outside also make the inside? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean to you." So here's the picture of this, that a Pharisee asked Jesus to lunch, and Jesus didn't follow the ceremonial laws that the rabbis had instructed. So there is a difference between following the laws of cleanliness and direction that God gives to the Israelite people and the laws of the rabbis. So Moses gave us this whole set of laws that many of them applied to other people as well, but most of them applied to the nation of Israel. They were to separate themselves from the rest of the rabble of people by following these specific rules. But there has always been some room for interpretation. You know, the Bible says that you were supposed to be clean from the world and do these types of things. One of the premier things, the easiest one probably for us to understand is do no work on the Sabbath. You know, that was a requirement that God made. And so what happened over time was the rabbis would have questions. Well, what does work constitute? Specifically, in the scriptures, it talks about don't kindle a fire and don't cook food, I guess, in that sense. So Sunday meals were, or Saturday meals, excuse me, I get the right day, were pretty bland affair, probably. But the fact of the matter is, they had begun to add to that. You know, if you walk from here to the hospital, that's too far. You know, that kind of stuff. They had a certain distance that you could walk. You could do this thing, but you couldn't do that thing. And there's just a whole list of things that the rabbis had come up with. And so this applied to almost all the different laws that God made. And so the cleanliness laws, that was that as well. So it was absolutely necessary that if you were out in the marketplace, when you come in for a meal, you needed to wash in a certain way to get the grime of unclean people off of you. That would be the description that you would understand. So that just in case you got unclean some way, then you would wash this way and make yourself clean again. It had nothing to do with hygiene at all, but it was washing off the undesirables of the world is what it was supposed to. And so Jesus hadn't done that. Jesus said, you know what? God has made both the outside and the inside. And the difference between the outside and the inside has to do with actions and motive. The action is not necessarily wrong, but in all things, the motive has to be right. The action here of being washed and ceremonially cleaned for the meal, there's nothing wrong with washing before a meal. Sorry, children. But there's nothing wrong with that. But the idea has to do with what your attitude is. If you were just cleaning so that you could get the undesirables off of you, then that's not the concept that was important there. But thinking about serving God and glorifying God should be the things. He says that the Pharisees, they do all the proper things to clean up, but yet they're still full of robbery and wickedness. So they may clean stuff up, but inside they were still treating others disrespectfully, and they were only thinking of themselves as they were doing these particular tasks. So he calls them foolish ones. Those, God created us and has informed us how to live, both live within our actions and our attitudes. And so when you only are following after certain actions to fulfill your obligations and not the attitude, then you're foolish because you're not really following God. And so God said, you really ought to clean up inside. Give that which is within as charity. Then all things are clean for you. So you are to have the right attitudes, the right motivations, and then your actions are necessarily going to be correct. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you love your neighbors as yourselves, then when you act, you're going to be proper and do the right things because you have, it's like an automatic device to use when you act properly like that. But okay, so love God, love your neighbor, think about your attitude and your motive as you're going about doing your business. Then Jesus begins to pronounce these woes upon the Pharisees. Verse 42, woe to you Pharisees, you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other. So there's a whole bunch of stuff here that I hope I can unpack for you as we go through this. First of all, Jesus is not saying anything negative about the tithe, but he's talking about the attitude of these Pharisees, that they would neglect justice and the love of God. We've already studied in our past of Jesus on one of the Sabbath days in the synagogue. Somebody with a withered hand had come up to him, and the Pharisees were watching. Is Jesus really going to heal this dude on the Sabbath day? That's work. That's work. And that would be breaking the laws. And Jesus addressed their hypocrisy and said, isn't it better to take care of a need of a person on the Sabbath than to leave them in torment and pain? This is all rough translation of what goes on this. But Jesus recognized that they didn't care about justice, really. They didn't care about the love of God. They cared about their rules that they had set up. And so it says here that that he's condemning the Pharisees not because they were paying tithe on their mint and rue and garden herbs, but because of their attitude about it. It was that strict. So the Pharisees were very strict. They had their little herb gardens out there to help season their food. And, you know, when it would grow, they would give 10% of whatever they were picking to the church, to the priests, as because it was a tithe. So we have this whole concept of tithe comes out. God has called us very specifically as his people to display our faith in him by giving part of our supply that he gives to us that increase to him. Tithe literally means 10%. And so there's a whole bunch in the Old Testament that talks about tithing. And basically what you're saying when you tithe is, I trust God. God has given me 100%, and I'm going to give 10% back, even though I may need 100% to live off of. I'm going to give 10% back, and I'm going to live off of 90% because God is my supply. Not that paycheck, not that bank account. God is in charge, and so I'm going to give 10% of my increase to God. and trust God to provide for me out of that 90%. That's all that a tithe is. It's really that simple. Do we trust God or don't we trust God? That's what it's always been about. Yes, we use the tithe to manage the church and pay bills and feed priests and all this other kind of stuff, but that wasn't the purpose of the tithe at all. The purpose was to show that we trusted God. But the Pharisees made a real art form of it. When they tithed, boy, they were really strict and had everything in line. So they had the smallest detail, the smallest increase of an herb, that was to be tithed as well. But they were totally disregarding the things that were going on around them, their justice and the love of God, that they were needful people. You know, it kind of is similar to when we studied the Good Samaritan story. You had the Levite and the priest kind of excusing their behavior so they wouldn't become unceremoniously clean, or at least that's what we assume. But they should have been honoring God by taking care of the need of an individual that had great need. So that the focal point of tithing is to trust God and give God the glory. They had made it something to show that, hey, I'm better than everybody else. I tithe even the smallest details. I'm a pretty nice guy. So the attitude was paramount in that sense. But what Jesus says, and I think a lot of people get this wrong because they say, oh, those were Old Testament laws and we don't have to follow those anymore. What does Jesus say in 42? He says, this is the stuff that you should have done without neglecting the others. And I've always been a strong advocate for tithing. I think that is one of the telltale signs of a Christian, that they are willing to trust God and give as we are called to give. And it's not just because the church needs money or anything else like that. I just think it's a principle that, okay, God has called me to trust Him and give that 10% increase back. I'm going to do that. And so that's just been a big thing because it honors God. And I think verse 42, when people talk about, well, in the New Testament era, God does away with all that stuff. Well, sort of. The requirements don't seem quite as strict, and there's some other things there. But Jesus does say here, you should have done this without neglecting the other things. So I still think that there's a good argument for us trusting God by giving of our tithes and offerings in that sense. We're not to be nitpicky about the details. And that's what's not important, but giving God the glory, serving others, that is the point that is important when it comes to the religious laws that we are to follow. All right, verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the front seats in the synagogue and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Obviously, you can see from our church who loves God more. This group up here that's sitting in front. But actually, if you want to really twist this scripture, the ones clear in the back are the best. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be put before God. So they're being good Baptists, sitting in the clear in the back, and behaving properly. Now, none of that's true. That whole thing gets washed away. I just kind of wanted to point out the foolishness of that concept. The Pharisees liked to put themselves first. They wanted to be seen. They wanted people to respect them because of who they were and things like that, rather than seeking to glorify God and encourage their brothers and sisters of God. I almost said the church, but these guys wouldn't be in the church. But, you know, that is part of our responsibility. You know, and nobody is really more important than anybody else. But we all have shared responsibilities, shared purposes to glorify God. And so, again, it boils down to who is getting the glory in verse 43. Whom are you glorifying, yourself, or are you glorifying God? Verse 44, woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. So the requirements of the Old Testament law was that you were supposed to stay ceremonially clean. One of the things that you were not supposed to do was touch dead people or dead things. And if that happened, then you had to wash properly and you would be unclean until evening. Just a part, you know, in our mind, you would think it was a hygiene thing. Beyond that, it's a matter of being obedient to God for the Old Testament people. But the problem here is that it could happen even if you didn't know it. You could become unclean and not know that you were unclean by association with something else. And so he's saying that the Pharisees and their teachings and their attitudes and the things that they were charging the people to do were causing people to be unaware that they were not following God. You know, by following these strict guidelines that they had instituted and ignoring people who had a need because of these strict guidelines, they weren't fulfilling the attitude of following the ways of God. So they were straying from the true responsibilities of a follower of God because of the leadership pushing them in a certain direction. And so they were saying, well, you are making people unclean, and they're not even aware of it. They think you're the leader, you're telling them to do this, and that's causing you to not serve God in the way you should, then you have become unclean. And so it's like Jesus says elsewhere about being a stumbling block. They're causing them not to follow God while they're thinking they're following God. And that's a big thing. That's a big responsibility for the leadership of the church, is to understand the scriptures correctly, give direction so that people are actually really are following God and not going down some side pathway away from God. So that's a big responsibility. Verse 45, one of the lawyers said to Jesus in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." So this lawyer realizes, we're kind of in that category. you're stepping on our toes. It's okay to step on the Pharisees' toes, but really, you know, you shouldn't be stepping on our toes. Jesus says to him, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear when you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." So they have spent all this time setting up all these traditions and these requirements of man so that people will supposedly stay in line with the commandments of God and their actions would keep them pure, so to speak. But instead they made it just harder to serve God. Now, there's nothing wrong. There certainly is an importance for us to follow the commandments of God. And that's why we set up traditions in church and have certain orders of service and things like that. Those are important aspects of being a body of believers. But the question always has to be, is are we following God or are we following man's rules? You know, we need to not make it harder to follow God than what God requires. That's the thing that you want to say. I mean, we don't want to make it easier to follow God than what God requires either. I mean, that's kind of a tendency of the church in America is, well, we don't want to insult this person and we don't want to make it hard for them to be a member, so we'll do, these are our requirements. We're just going to back down on a few things. That is never what Jesus does. When you see Jesus have compassion upon prostitutes and tax collectors and undesirables, but he doesn't give them freedom to do sinful things. When the woman was caught in prostitution, Jesus didn't say, "It's okay, lady, just go ahead and keep up whatever you're doing." What he said was, "Your sins are forgiven. go. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's a big difference between, well, we're just going to put up with their sinful behavior because we don't want to offend them. Jesus offended people all the time. In fact, we just seen that here. The lawyer said, hey, you're offending us by what you're saying. So we're not supposed to go out of the way to be offensive, but we're supposed to speak the truth. And if it upsets somebody, well, then maybe they should think about where they're standing on that position. So we need to be careful when we set up traditions and when we set up requirements that we're following the spirit of the commands of God, and we're not adding to God's commands, nor are we taking away from God's commands. Those are important functions for us as a part of the church. Verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Consequently, you are witnesses in proving the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles. Some of them you will kill, and some of you will persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. So, one of the mistakes that we often make is that we can look at the past persecutions of believers and say, man, I wouldn't have done that. If it was me, and yet we're still doing things that are judging others and treating them in the same disrespectful way by not following the word of the Lord as well. This is kind of a difficult concept between it's a balance between following God's law and not compromising, and yet seeing the error of our own ways at the same time, that we would recognize that if we behave in a certain manner, it may not be the exact same crime as what people in the past have done for religious purposes, but it's the same attitude. It's the same direction. So again, the call here that Jesus is making is for us to really do a good analysis of what our behavior is and to figure out whether our attitude about the things that we are asking people to do and demanding of them are the proper attitude. They're there to glorify God and not to glorify self. Verse 52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You do not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And this is the concept of setting up an obstacle, either through traditions or other requirements that we have made that are really not required by the commandments of God. And probably this concept alone is one of the most difficult things that I've been challenged with in my ministry throughout all the time, is to get this part right. It's very important to me that I don't add to the scriptures. It's very important to me that I don't take away from the scriptures as I'm talking to you. It's critical. The reason why churches wander off is because of one of those two things, always. That we start compromising and saying, well, we don't want to offend this person, so we'll do this and not follow what God's law says. Or we add something wholly new and say, well, if they don't do this, they can't be a part of our church. So those things are very, very important. And so I think we have made it an effort here to try to stay away from those stumbling blocks, the stumbling blocks of adding and the stumbling blocks of taking away from the Word of God, which would prevent somebody from coming to know Christ and from following Him in the way that we should. I know that Redeemer Church is working on their stuff now to get ready for that. Guys, I challenge you to just be careful. I know you are, but I just want to encourage you again. You know, that's a very important thing, is that we realize that we need the whole counsel of God. That you need to not add to it, You don't need to take away from it either. You know, get everything in there. So I just will encourage you along that line, and I'm going to assume you're going to do fine. Verse 53, when Jesus left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something that he might say. So when we strive to remove barriers to Christ, we're going to encounter hostility. I know that sounds strange, but the enemy really does hate man. And wicked men hate men. And don't want people to prosper. They don't want people to be lifted up and encouraged or any of those kind of things. And when Jesus was chastising the religious leadership for hindering people from rising to a place of blessedness with God, then they became very hostile, and they were seeking for ways to prevent Jesus from giving freedom to the church. That's really what it was all about, that they didn't have to follow all these laws and rules traditions that they had set up, but they needed to follow God's law and God's word in those things. And they could no longer have power or sway over them if they could study the word themselves and give proper interpretation to it. So the question of everything that we've talked about this morning in this passage of Scripture has to do with attitude and motive. You know, there is really nothing wrong with traditions. We need to have a set understanding of our beliefs. Here's how we're going to practice our religion. We find these things to be in line with the Word of God, and we're asking all of the members of our church to follow these things. Nothing wrong with that, if we hold it at that point. And we also need to be willing to hold believers accountable to a godly standard. People sometimes need adjustment. When I was a child, and even right now, there are times when my attitude's wrong and my behavior's incorrect, and it needs to be adjusted. And that's a part of church and the members of the church to adjust that. Many of us have been given a helpmeet to help adjust our attitudes and our motivations, and we should do well to listen to them, because, you know, if your mate is a believer, then the Holy Spirit often uses them to correct the mate that's wrong, you know. And so just that's a good thing, and that is your task. I know I don't really appreciate it at the time, but it is the task of your godly mate to keep you in line. So hold you accountable to those godly standards. But one of the important thing is that we just be very careful that we are communicating the commandments of God and we're not going beyond the commandments of God. Just as we also should be very careful that we're not forgetting some of the commandments of God. It's just a very critical part of being the church, is to trust the Word of God, don't add to it, don't take away from it. And, you know, we need to require people to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. That's an important part of being the church, showing people when they're wrong. And we also need to look for evidence of faith in the members of our congregation. How do they love God? How are they expressing that love toward their fellow man? Those are all issues that are very important to us as a church. And so I challenge you, church, to be the church. Follow God. Seek to glorify God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the commandments that we have been given and that we should follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would not be a stumbling block, that we would not add to that burden as the lawyers did in this passage, and that we would not take away from that call that you have made and be like dead bones underneath the people, the others, making them unclean. Help us to remain true to the Word of God, to give proper instruction, that we might glorify God, that we might love our neighbor as ourselves. And I thank you for the privilege of serving and being a part of this congregation. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.